Amen. It's good to see so many of you out this evening. I know that some are sick. It's encouraging to see. You'll have to excuse me. I was in a big rush. I was preaching at the funeral of Mrs. Allen this afternoon. There were quite a few hundred there, and traffic was very heavy by the time we got away afterwards, talking to people and so on, and then rushing back. It wasn't long in the house. That's why I haven't changed or anything from the funeral. But I understand Mr. Smiley mentioned the situation to you on the Lord's Day. I got a call at just when I was at the dinner, when Mr. and Mrs. Smiley were there, to say from the Reverend Murray that Mrs. Allen hadn't wakened up. She was still sleeping there and Austin couldn't waken her. And he'd called Lindsay Wilson, the deputy moderator, is also a GP, or does out of hours and so on. He's also a qualified doctor. And a good friend, of course, of Mr. Allen and myself, and he said, get the paramedics. And so Mr. Murray told me at about 2 o'clock or so, when we were at our dinner, that the doctor said that he was holding out no hope, and Austin asked, would I come down? And so we left and went down, and then got in touch with Dr. Paisley. He also was able to visit before tea time, and then sadly Elsie passed away. About 9 o'clock that night. So I was preaching today at that funeral. Dr. Paisley was prayed at it. Reverend Alan Kearns gave a short tribute, and the Reverend Murray led that service. So we've been rushing about, you'll understand, and but we're glad to see so many of you here. And it's wonderful to know that a funeral, as I started today saying it is, as well, I started by saying to Austin, during your ministry, you have comforted many hundreds and sympathise with them in their hour of grief. And today many hundreds have gathered to sympathise with you in your time of grief. It is a time of sadness, but it's a time of witness. That's what Elsie would have wanted, a time of witness to the Lord's faithfulness. And thank God there is a time of gladness as well, because of the promises of the Word of God and for what the Lord did for Elsie, and of course for every believer. In her and through her, and so there is that note of thanksgiving. What would we do without the Word of God? How hopeless we'd be. Now, we were for some weeks in the book of Jeremiah. Now, holiday times and so on have intervened. We did give a message in Lamentations, but I want to turn back to Jeremiah just for tonight, to chapter 23. Now, I was reading through Jeremiah in my own personal reading through the Bible, and I just took some thoughts from that book to illustrate how we can study the Word of God. There, of course, the best way to study it is to read it. To read it. But there are different themes. That's what we're talking about. We pointed out that in the book of Jeremiah, there are long chapters of judgments. Judgment against this nation and that nation, and there are difficult chapters to read. But yet, even in those judgments, there are messages. And here and there, there are what you could call little diamonds, sparkling titles of Christ. He's called the Branch. He's called the Righteous One, Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know that hymn? That's taken from here in the book of Jeremiah. So they're wonderful titles of Christ. They're wonderful promises. Remember, we looked at Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. They're also types. What we mean by that is when you read a character, there are often lessons from that character. And we talked about a strange named individual, Ebed-Melech, which simply means servant of the king. And how he was so compassionate to Jeremiah, and when Jeremiah was in a pit, a prison, but it was full of mire and muck, he went and he got ropes and he pulled him out. But he was so thoughtful, he went and got old rotten rags and cast clouts. In other words, old rags, and he put them down. He said, put those under your armpits first so that the rope doesn't cut into you. I think that's lovely, isn't it? So considerate, so compassionate, even for Jeremiah's armpits. Don't chaff your skin. Just wonderful. He showed the thoughtfulness, and he said, of how we're servants of the king. But in the book of Jeremiah, there are certain references about the Word of God that are tremendous. And I just want to look briefly at one tonight. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, but I want you to notice first verse 9. we'll just go to the end of it for time. He says this, because of the words of his holiness. You know, in many of our Bibles we carry, it doesn't it say the Holy Bible? Well, that's a good title. That's a good title, because that's what it says here. Jeremiah said, the words of his holiness. His words, the word holy means separate. There's something different about the word of God. When Sir Walter Scott, the famous writer, was dying, his statue's there, if you know Edinburgh, you know, on the main Princess Street there, yes, that's that big, tall, old, sort of dark, stone plinth, I suppose you'd call it there. That's the monument to Sir Walter Scott. And when he was dying, he was reputed to have said, bring me the book. And one of the people said, what book do you mean? The book. The book. There's only one book. Bring me the Bible. Bring me the Bible. You see, it's the Holy Bible. It's separate from all other books. This Bible that we hold in our hand is God's Word. And God is a holy God. And it's right to call it the Holy Bible. The holiest. The truth, of course, we're talking about in it. This Bible is his truth. Now, as you go down the chapter, sadly, I don't not take time to read it, but on down there, well, look at verse 25 just for a moment. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. The prophets are prophesying lies, he goes on in verse 26. In other words, you have on the one side the Bible, the truth of God, the words of his holiness. But Jeremiah was plagued with these false prophets, and they're standing up and they're saying, oh, God told me this. And Jeremiah was saying, look, you've sinned, you won't repent, God is going to allow the temple and the city to be destroyed, and the people are going to be carried captive. And hundreds of these false prophets, they prophesied peace, peace, and there was no peace. And they said, Jeremiah is wrong. Jehovah will never allow us to go into captivity. There's no judgment. Just be at peace and don't worry. All's well. Lies. Lies. I suppose we could say in this age of apostasy that so many even mount pulpit steps and talk the biggest religious mumbo jumbo. But you know, it says in the book of Jeremiah that people wanted it that way. Have you ever been at a funeral where the person taking it has talked absolute nonsense, no gospel whatsoever? And tonight you hear people in front of you, it was not lovely. Sad thing is the people don't, many of them don't know any difference. No gospel. No truth. No real reading of God's word. No real reading of God's word. No preaching of God's word. Just talk. Religious talk. And that's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. I don't have time to show you, but earlier in your chapter he talks about these false pastors. And they're teaching falsehood. So on the one hand you have the holy word of God. The other hand, Jeremiah talks about lies, and so many are not listening to Jeremiah. He's in the minority. But I want you to go down now to this wonderful, wonderful promise that we get to, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And of course, we have his word. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? What a wonderful gem these words are in the book of Jeremiah, that sets forth to us the wonder of God's word, the power and beauty of God's word. And we think today, this is the first prayer meeting, of course, I've been at in this new year, and this year, 1611. We remember the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. I was interested, and we had a communion service last Sunday night, and someone texted me to say Radio 4 was having three programs at 9 a.m. in the morning, the next three mornings, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. You can get it on iPod, those who are familiar with that on the internet. I haven't the time to listen, but download them. So I announced it at the end of the communion, and some men who were travelling, the Reverend John Greer, Reverend Alan Smiley, the next day told me at the time of prayer it was tremendous for the BBC going into Tyndale, or Tyndall as they called them, and his sacrifice being strangled and then burnt to death for translating the New Testament. Of course, 75% of our King James, the New Testament, is Tyndale. Is Tyndale's actual words. And it talked about Josiah Reynolds, many others. And this year we do remember. I've copied down a few articles from newspapers. Save buying them, the internet, you can just get good articles. The Telegraph, The Guardian, tremendous articles. We must give them credit on the tremendous influence of the King James Version. Now, they're not believers who wrote them, but yet they're pointing out that this nation of ours wouldn't be the way it is if we hadn't had the King James Bible. One man said the heading was, "No King James, no Shakespeare." That our language that we speak was so framed by the King James Version of the Bible. And of course, what we're more interested in is not so much the literary beauty of it, though that's interesting. It's the power of the Holy Word of God in this nation over the centuries. It's the Word of God that has power. That's the point we're getting to. It's interesting what the Bible, what the words of God is called in Scripture. You know that the Bible speaks about itself, the words of God, as being like gold. And we're holding gold in our hand. We're told it's like milk, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We're told it's like bread. The Word of God is called bread. We need bread for our souls. But here, do you notice the Word of God? It says it's like fire and it's like a hammer. Like fire, of course, like a sword as well. Now, what's this all about? Just a few brief thoughts about it. What does it mean here? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer? Now, why these two things? Well, I think what it's talking about is rocks. You see, in those days, when you built roads, roads were just of stones that were broken up. Of course, many roads are still built of that way. And do you know, in many cultures, maybe some of you farmers will tell me later you've done the same. I don't know in this country. But certainly I do know that in other parts of the world, as I know about it, sometimes when there's big rocks, do you know how they break them? Do you know how they break them? They get strong, hard wood and they build a fire around the rock. And they heat the rock with the fire. And then when that rock is very, very hot, having the fire upon it and round it, all built round it, a strong fire. Then the men suddenly come with the hammer and begin to hammer the rock. And it's amazing, but they tell us that it can break that way. And rocks that they couldn't break when the fire comes. And then the hammer. And surely the depiction here is of building a highway of holiness, a highway, a road for the Lord. And there are obstacles in the way and there's hard rocks. And the way to destroy the rock, to break it up, is the fire and the hammer. And of course we know that the Bible in many places says that our hearts are like stone. The human heart is like stone. Remember, one of the promises of the new covenant is that I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and write my laws upon your heart. And you know, the human heart, because of the depravity of sin, is like a stone. What can break a hard heart? What can break down a stony heart? The Word of God. The Word of God. But oftentimes the Word of God works in that way, like a fire, like a hammer. And surely it's speaking about the power of God here, in the power to break up. It has to have that destructive power and then constructive power. And it has to work. And God's Word is like pounding to break up hearts, to bring them unto Him. But then notice, surely this thought is of patience. Of patience. Is my word not like a hammer? And you picture somebody here, and how do you do it? Just a blow and that's it? No. The idea here surely is of patience. To break rocks, it's not easy. I suppose you imagine in your mind, you ever see these old pictures of the chain gang in America, the prisoners hitting the rock? It's hard work. Keep on. There has to be a patience. You give out the word of God. It doesn't mean the heart's just broken. Now, God can do that. God can do it suddenly. But surely the promise is to Jeremiah, don't give up, but keep going. Keep going. because you need to just keep hammering. There is a story, and I was thinking of these stories when thought of this verse, the story of a preacher, and he recorded years and years ago, he was very discouraged in his ministry and he was going to give up, and he had a dream. Now, I'm not great one for these dreams and visions, you know me for that, but he sort of imagined that he was breaking rocks, he wasn't getting anywhere. He's going to give it up and threw down his hammer and walked off, and as if he's working on a chain gang type of thing, and the boss called him back and says, keep at it, I employed you to break rocks, I employed you to hammer them. Then he came back, kept going, and of course it eventually broke into pieces, and he thought about that later and thought, you know, God has commanded me to give out the word, to keep on hammering, as it were, to keep on preaching the truth. See, we get discouraged. Now, the new year's just started, so I hope we're not discouraged yet. But you know what I mean, we're human, we get discouraged. Is there any effect? You imagine somebody hammering a rock. Is there any effect of beating this rock and it's not breaking? It's not, nothing's happening. Well, surely this is telling us to keep on keeping on. It's amazing what can break a rock. It's actually a plant. Some of you under all these things, it's, I know from pronouncing it right, Sagifrage or something. Literally, well, I know what it means. It means rock breaker. Well, actually, I looked it up on the internet and it said it doesn't actually break rocks, although that's the name. The name of that little plant is rock. But there are plants that do. There are plants that can get into a thin crevice in a rock. And they begin the roots to go on in and can crack the rock. Can crack the rock. Isn't it amazing in your, maybe a driveway, and they seem to grow through concrete, some of these plants. Or the tarmac. Well, there are, rocks can be broken in some countries by certain plants that can get into the crevices and eventually just get down into it and break the rock. And is this not a connotation here to Jeremiah? This is to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, my word is like a fire and a hammer, and you just keep on. You keep on with my word. It will shatter the hearts of people. It will shatter them. And you keep on like a hammer. But then, what's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is, of course, to save. The stony heart, I mentioned, the stony heart pictures the unsaved. And our goal is to get the gospel to bring conviction. To bring conviction. See, we don't know when conviction comes. Sometimes when a person reacts to the word of God and gets more angry and seems to reject it, that could be because of conviction in their soul. That could be because the hammer's beginning. The hammer's beginning to work in their heart. What's the purpose of the word of God? To bring conviction into hearts. To bring conformity in our lives more and more like Christ. That's the purpose of the word of God. Do you remember the psalmist in so many places? He talked, for instance, with Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed to this word. You see, there's converting, convicting power in the word of God. And there's converting power in the word of God. And there's cleansing power in the word of God. We need to keep preaching the word. We need to keep reading the word. We need the word of God continually in our hearts. And we have to know that to be able to hammer, this is speaking about us now using the word. We need to be able to use it, the hammer. You know, I don't know if you've ever talked to the men from Kilkeel. I know quite a few of the men in the church there. A lot of them work with the granite. I'm sure you've seen the granite fireplaces that some of them build and the granite stones. And have you ever seen the way they work with the granite? How they can just know where to look at it and where to drill a couple of holes and where to get those, I forget the name, what you call it, sort of like the thing they hit with the hammer. And they just know the right place to put it. You and I aren't skilled, we wouldn't know where to put it. But they just get the right spot as they look at the rock. And they begin to hit it, and it's amazing how they can cut granite stone. It's really amazing. Of course, they do that a bit with slates as well. Remember the old slates on the roofs? They're just cut off by men who are skilled at the rock and know how to cut the slates, hit them at the right thing. And that's what we're to do with the word of God. We need skill in the word of God to use it as a hammer, to hit it in the right place. Or maybe if you're not interested in the slate,
Maybe you're not interested in granite stone. What about diamonds? Any of you? No? None of you ladies interested in diamonds? No? They tell you that when they get diamonds, they don't look so great when you see a diamond in the raw. I remember telling a story in the children's one day in the church about boys in South Africa were playing marbles with them, and an expert geologist came along and realized they were playing with massive diamonds. Because the jeweler has to look at it, and he holds it to the light, and he gets his wee spyglass thing out and looks at it, and he looks at all the different facets, the different angles, and then he begins to grind, and he begins to look, are there any flaws, are there any lines in that diamond where he can cut it, and of course he applies the grinder and sometimes a little hammer with a wee tiny chisel at the right spot. The right spot. Is not my word like a hammer? And you know, God is saying to Jeremiah, my word's the hammer, but Jeremiah, you're to take it. You're to take it and you're to use it. And we're here to pray for the children's meeting, that those in the children's meeting will be able to use the hammer of God's word to bring conviction. As the word of God's preached on the Lord's day, that we'll be able to use the hammer of God's word and bring conviction upon people. That the word will get into their hearts. That's why it's so important here in the prayer meeting. So, what are we saying here? Well, in verse 28, look, here's our response then. Let him speak my word faithfully. Of course, he compares chaff and wheat. What he's saying is the words of the false prophets are like chaff. The words, God's word, his holy word, is like wheat. But let him speak my word faithfully. Not a wonderful exhortation to us. To speak the word of the Lord faithfully. That's for all of us. Of course, it's for every preacher too. We're to be faithful in speaking the word of God. Faithful in what we preach. And therefore, we need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. And we need to keep on doing it in the word of God. And then we need to be prayerful about it. We need to be prayerful because I heard this story once. A preacher was visiting. Have you ever seen a marble cutter? Maybe you've seen pictures, you know, the marble floors, how they're able to cut it. And he saw the chips flying and saw it. He said, well, I wish I could. The preacher said when he saw the man, you know, here's the blows, and he knew where to hit the marble so that it split in the slabs that they could use. And the preacher smiled and he said to the man, oh, I wish I could use God's word like a hammer like that and break hearts and cause them to be convicted. And the man, he was a wee bit, joyful or criticizing, you know, this kind of jokey back to him, said, well, if you're on your knees like I am, maybe you could. In other words, he's down with a marble. If you had more time on your knees, you would know how to do it. Well, we are here tonight to pray. Just wanted to bring these simple thoughts tonight to encourage us to pray for this incoming year, that God would give us skill. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of human wisdom, but that God would give us the ability that comes from the Holy Spirit to preach the word faithfully, speak the word faithfully, to know how to use the hammer of God's word, to bring deliverance to people. By the way, the term hammer is interesting. Do you know, even some armies years ago would sometimes have a hammer on them? A hammer? There was a man during the period of the two Testaments. History records what happened to the Jews. There was a great Jewish leader called Judas Maccabees. He was known as the Hammer. That was his name. Trying to think which one. Edward the First, isn't it? Do you remember his nickname? Hammer of the Scots. Because he defeated the Scots. That was his nickname in history. He was the Hammer. In other words, there was power. And we need God to give us that power with the word of God, to take the word of God like a hammer that will break stony hearts. But sadly, when you look out in society, hearts are so hard. They're like stone, aren't they? They're like granite. There's people out there, maybe in your own family. Maybe people you know round about here have received tract after tract an invitation. They don't seem interested. What's the answer? There's only one answer that we have, God says, my word's like a fire and hammer. Speak my word faithfully. And he was telling Jeremiah, who was told, he was told in the first chapter when he preached that people wouldn't listen. But he says, I'll make you strong. Well, maybe you don't know that. If you're not familiar with that, just take a time to look at that. Jeremiah, if I can find it, chapter 1. See, it wasn't that Jeremiah had a great ministry in the sense of great revival and thousands rushing to hear him. Not at all. Jeremiah was told when he was called, look, in verse 9 of chapter 1. Sorry, look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build up and plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came. See, Jeremiah was in fellowship and God was giving him the word. God was giving him the word. And they're not going to listen. He goes on to tell them that in verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. Verse 19, isn't this wonderful call to the ministry? And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. In other words, when you go through Jeremiah, you'll find that the people didn't listen. Except for a few exceptions, of course. But yet God came in chapter 23 and said, Jeremiah, yes, the prophets, there's so many of them, but they're false, they're speaking lies. But you take the word of my holiness and you speak faithfully. Because my word, this word that we hold and this word that we can repeat, that's the word that God can use as a hammer to break down people's hearts. Of course, we can explain to people what the words mean, but there is a blessing in quoting scripture. Quote it in context, of course, but there is the blessing of quoting in scripture. I told you the story, I better finish with this, but the true story, just forget the man's name, but it's a well-known story in America, and because the man went around preaching and giving his testimony, but the story was told in a small country town in the southern states. There was an infidel in the town who had no time for the gospel, no time for God, no time for spiritual things. And when a new preacher came to the town, young fella, he was met by this cynic, this critic. And he said to him, oh, you're the new preacher. Well, I want to tell you, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I just believe we evolved and that's it. And I don't believe in your religion. And the young pastor just smiled at him and said, it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. He says, but I don't believe your Bible. What do you think of that? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Ah, but evolution, you know, away back in the beginning, and Darwin, he says, listen, friend, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And finally, the old cynic got really angry and told him that he wouldn't have anything to do with him. He says, no use talking to you. No use talking to you. You can't argue. And the man was going away. The young pastor shouted after him, friend, just remember, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. That man later became a preacher himself. And he said as he walked home that night, this is the southern states of America where there's all the bullfrogs, you know, in the heat. It was as if every bullfrog was croaking, judgment, judgment, judgment. That's a more startling illustration. It's the word of God that breaks down hearts. It's the word of God is like a hammer. May God use it as a hammer this year for his glory. Just